As a clarification, I appreciate Brian leading a prayer on behalf of Sandra Meidinger. Some may not have known, I didn't know until right before service, that apparently she may have had a stroke overnight and is in Huntsville Hospital as a result of that. So appreciate his prayer, and we'll continue to send prayers up for her behalf, that might not be too serious. She might be able to recover from that. It is good to see everyone here, not only physically with us in the building, but also live streaming. We're glad that you have chosen to study the Word of God, worship God with us this evening. We are going to talk about something that maybe we don't think about a whole lot, and that is the high priesthood. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a high priest that was first anointed, which was Aaron during the time of Moses. And for the next 1,500 years or so, until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were 83 different high priests. They didn't have terms. They were appointed for life. Until right toward the end, it was much more of a political appointment than it was the religious one that God originally intended. So that's about 18 years on average that individuals were serving in this role of high priest. You know, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship God, that is, you wanted to bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle, to the temple, it was impossible without going to a priest. You couldn't do it. You could bring the sacrifice to the tabernacle, to the temple, but you, if you were not a priest, you couldn't do it. You had to have a priest. And the nation, in particular, the nation, if the nation was going to approach God with sacrifice, then they had to have a high priest. There were sacrifices made every single day for the nation, and there were sacrifices made every single day by individuals who wanted to ask for forgiveness and praise God. Everyone had to be sacrificed by a priest, and the one for the nation once a year by the high priest. I say we don't think about it very much. Do we have a high priest? You know what his name is? You know how long he's been serving as a high priest? We'll make that connection. I see shaking of heads already, and people even mouthing the name. But please, keep it to yourself. We'll keep it a secret until it's coming. It's coming. We'll first look at the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at the first 9 verses or so, jumping back and forth to the Old Testament, specifically or particularly when we're talking about the Old Testament high priesthood. But God specifically made this role of a high priest to be a foreshadowing of someone who is our high priest today. The work of the high priest, the Hebrew writer emphasizes, he says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." That phrase there, "for men," in things pertaining to God. So the high priesthood was not a civic appointment or role. It was not a political one. It was not a military one. It was a spiritual one. It was someone who came into the presence of God representing man. You see, God doesn't need a high priest because God is holy. But man, to come into the presence of the holy God, if he is not holy, if he is unholy, he can't do it. So it's necessary for there to be a representative. It's necessary for there to be someone to go into the presence of God on his behalf. Now, in the Old Testament, we find Moses was the lawgiver. So you have God who wanted to give a law to man. He did not do it directly. He did it through the hand of Moses. So God gave it to Moses to give to man. But for man, to give sacrifice unto God, he did it through a priest. And specifically, the nation had to do it through the high priest. So the high priest was appointed from among men in things pertaining to God. And he says that their main job was to offer sacrifices. There at the end of verse 1, it says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. And notice the last phrase there, for sin. Also verse 3, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. The main problem that man has approaching God, even to give praise unto God, is that if he has anything unholy in his life, he's unqualified. If he has anything, any sin whatsoever in his life, he can't go to God to even say, I'm sorry. To even say, please forgive me. It's impossible. A holy and unholy person cannot go into the presence of a holy God. So God made this specific role of priesthood so that man could have a representative in the presence of God to bring sacrifice to him. Now, the Old Testament summarizes a lot of different kinds of sacrifices that the priest did. Some of them were thanksgiving offerings. Some of them were heave offerings and wave offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings. But the specific one that he is focusing in on, the Hebrew writer, is the ones that he offered for sin. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, because there is a key verse within the book of Leviticus that kind of gives us an idea of the basis for all of these sacrifices. And I'm sure that this is going to be a familiar verse to you, because when we were going through the big picture of the Bible, we focused in on this a lot, because it has the word and the concept of atonement. So, chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Remember, it's that word kephar, the word for atonement, the word for the covering over. We have sin in our life, and that sin has to be covered with something. It has to be atoned for with something. It has to be appeased. It has to be forgiven. It has to be cleansed. It has to be washed away. It has to be purged. Well, what is that element? Has that power to do so? God says it is blood. And the reason is because life is in the blood. Man sins, man must die. Because of his sins, there is consequence. How do we get forgiveness for sin? We have to have something to give life, so that as a substitute, that life is taken for ourselves, so that God is then just in forgiving us. In the Old Testament, you had animals, you had bullocks, you had goats, you had sheep and lambs, and when those were sacrificed, they let the blood out, they let the life out, and that life was a substitute for the life that man deserves to die because of sins. Let's look a chapter earlier than that, in chapter 16, because that specifically is where the high priest really comes into focus. This is the Day of Atonement. And on this Day of Atonement, it was necessary for the high priest to offer the sacrifice. Let me just say, only the high priest could offer the sacrifices. In chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. He's talking about the time when the tabernacle was in use, was built by the children of Israel, and later the temple was going to have the same principles applied. But there were two sections to the tabernacle. It was the holy place and the most holy place. Outside of the tabernacle is the altar. So the priest would get the sacrifice from the people who were in tents around this tabernacle. They would bring it to the door of this tent, and they would give it to the priest. They could not enter into this area of the tabernacle, because if you were not a priest, you could not even enter into the area. So the priest would take the sacrifice from you and would slit the throat, would make it bleed, and he would offer that as a sacrifice for the sin of the person who was bringing it. But once a year, the Holy of Holies, the Most Holy, was entered by the high priest, the second room. And God says, don't go there just anytime you want. If you go there at a time that's not authorized, you're going to die. The reason? I'm there. Man cannot enter into the presence of a holy God when he is unholy, or he's going to die. So, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. But first, it says, verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house. Before he can make atonement for the people, the nation, he first has to cleanse himself, or he can't go into this place. So he offers this bull on the altar, and he takes some of the blood, and he enters into the most holy place, and there he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat so that he could be cleansed, for him to be able to go back out. And in verse 15 it says, then he shall kill the goat in the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for their sins. And he shall do this for the tabernacle of the meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes to make atonement for the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all of the congregation of Israel. This was a act that only the high priest could do. He goes into the most holy place to make this cleansing for the people, for the most holy place, for the tabernacle, for everything. Everything needs to be clean because they're in the presence of a holy God. I think sometimes we miss that when we're thinking about ourselves before God. Sometimes we're quite flippant when we go into the presence of God, particularly when we have sinned, and not recognize just how privileged we are to have forgiveness of sins and how difficult it is for those sins to be forgiven. But in the Old Testament, he's illustrating it for us. In fact, now, I don't know, it does not say this in the biblical text, but tradition says that the high priest, when he would enter into the most holy place within the veil, with the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, they would tie a rope around his leg. Because what would happen if he got inside the most holy place and he had a heart attack? What would happen if he tripped and fell and broke his leg? What happened if anything happened? He would lay there until he died and would become a corpse and would turn into dust, because no one else can go in there. So they tied a rope around his leg so that when he offered the sacrifice, if something happened, they could at least pull him out. Now, I don't know if practically they did that or not, but it does make some sense. You don't go in the... No one can go into the most holy place to make sacrifice for sin except for this one man, this high priest. There were certain qualifications that this high priest had to have. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. He lists a few that were necessary. He says in chapter 5 in verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men, it was absolutely essential that he was a human being, that he was a man. If you go back to the book of Exodus in the 28th chapter, you find that this first one, Aaron, was chosen to be high priest. And it is emphasized that he is a man. He is taken from among men. To be a representative of man in the presence of God, he had to be taken from among men. Exodus 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as a priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to sanctify, to set him apart, that he may minister to me as a priest. So he was specifically chosen by God, specifically chosen a man. It was absolutely essential that it was a man. God didn't choose an angel to be a high priest. God didn't choose some other being, some spiritual being to be a high priest. It had to be a man, had to be chosen from among men. Now, in a sense, Israel was the priest of the nations. Because if the Gentile nations would ever approach God in the Old Testament, they had to do so through the nation of Israel. Within the nation of Israel, there was one tribe of the 12 tribes that was chosen to be the Levitical tribe, the tribe of the priests. But not all in Levi were priests. One family within Levi was the family of Aaron. So you not only had to be an Israelite, you not only had to be of Levi, but then you had to be of the family of Aaron in order to be chosen to be a high priest, chosen by God. So it had to come from among men. And going back to Hebrews chapter 5, it says that he has to have compassion. Notice what he says, verse 2. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. Because of this, he is required for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. It was necessary for this high priest to be taken from among men because he had to have compassion on men. He had to be willing to not be so strict on sin that he says, you have no excuse. You sinned against God, you have no hope, get away from me. Nor could he be so loose to say, you've sinned against God, don't worry about it. Sin is nothing in the eyes of God. He had to be from among men to understand what it was to be in sin himself and to be tempted himself so that he could be compassionate toward those who would come to him and would therefore make atonement for their sins. Here in Ephesians 5, it also emphasizes that God had to make the choice. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor for himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron was the one who was chosen. There was no election by the children of Israel. There was no selection by Moses. It was all in the hands of God. God chose who the people's representative was going to be in his presence to bring these sacrifices. Now, you may remember the story of Korah back in the book of Numbers in the 16th chapter. Korah and about 250 others, they were jealous of Aaron and Moses' power. And so they led a rebellion against them. And I think it's interesting to see what happened in this rebellion. We'll read verse 3 in chapter 16 where it says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much on yourselves, for all of the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the congregation of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. I think it's significant what happens here, particularly in light of what we studied this morning. Remember, we studied this morning about the attitude of mind that we must have where we don't simply look to our own things, but also to the things of others, that we are not conceited and have our own self-interest in mind, but we esteem others greater than ourselves. God has always wanted his leaders, even the high priest, to have this quality of mind that he was not conceited in his own power, but humbled himself and thought about what's best for everyone else. Moses was that kind of individual. He chose Aaron to be that kind of individual. These, Korah and these 250, are taking it on themselves. They're elevating themselves. They want the power for themselves. They want to have the control, the authority for themselves. And God didn't give it to them. Moses humbled himself when he heard this challenge. But notice, go back to verse 3. What the challenge was, he says, you take too much on yourself, for, here's the concept they had, all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Is that true? Was all of Israel holy and God was among them? No, they were not. They were not seeing reality. Israel needed a high priest because they were not holy in the presence of God. Well, Moses said, okay, I'm not going to choose. You're not going to choose. God's going to choose. And so he said, you take a censer and you put incense in it, and we'll take a censer. Aaron will take a censer and he'll put incense in it. So in the presence of God before the tabernacle, you had the Korah, the 250 with their censers, and you had Aaron, the one with his censer. And God, later on here in chapter 16, was so angry with them, verse 21, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. He's gonna destroy the whole nation. Well, Moses says, oh, please, please, not the whole nation. And God said, okay, get away from those 250. So they get away from 250. And God opens the earth and swallows them up. And he sends down fire for them to all be consumed. We did not have the right to take it upon themselves to be the priests of God. God did the choosing. And God made it clear that he was the one who chose. Aaron had not taken it upon himself. Let's skip down to verse 45. Because what happens is, after Korah and the 250 are taken by God or killed by God, the people murmur against what just happened as punishment against these ones who took too much on themselves. And so God's angry with the people for murmuring and complaining because he gave this judgment and chose Aaron. So Moses, in verse 46 it says to Aaron, take a censer and put a fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation to make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. A plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses had commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And already the plague had begun among the people. And he put the incense to make atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. This was his role as high priest. He was the one who would run for the people into the presence of God so that God would grant forgiveness to the people. So that's the Old Testament concept of the high priest, his role, his function, and his qualifications. Now, who is the high priest in the New Testament? You're right. It's Jesus. Jesus meets the qualifications in the New Testament to be our high priest. The Hebrew writer talks about it in inverted order. All right, so let's go to chapter 5 again in the book of Hebrews. And he says in verse 5, he starts with, so also. See the connection there? Here's the way it was in the Old Testament. Here's the way they did it. Qualifications and work. So also, making the connection here, between Christ. Christ, he says in verse 5, did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the high priest in the Old Testament had to be chosen by God. God chose Aaron. Who chose Jesus to be our high priest? Have we elected him to be such? Did we choose him? Did we come up with the idea? Did we ask him to be high priest? We had nothing to do with it. It was God the Father who made Jesus high priest. He was the one who chose him to be within this role. He said, you are a priest. He quotes from Psalm chapter, or the second Psalm. Let's go back to the 110th Psalm and read a portion of that, because this is a prophecy that is given hundreds of years before Jesus came. It was the plan of God all along for Jesus to be the reality of that shadow that was made of the Old Testament. And this prophecy was looking forward to that. In Psalm 110, beginning with verse 1, it says, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, one who is the master over David, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So this, the Lord, Jehovah, says to the master of David, you are going to be king. Which is an interesting thing, because Jesus was actually a descendant of David. How could a descendant of David be the Lord of David? Well, it was because he was the Lord as well. But we continue in verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemy. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of power, in the beauties of holiness for the womb of the morning, and you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that's serious for God to swear, for God to take an oath. I am making a promise. I am taking an oath that you, speaking to Jesus, he said it before Jesus ever came to the earth, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this Psalm 110 is quoted three times in the New Testament. And I think looking at those New Testament quotations, I think we can derive that it was actually at the resurrection from the dead that Jesus was begotten again. Jesus was placed in this role of being a high priest. Jesus was chosen by God. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll pick up the reading here in verse 7, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, where he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who have obeyed him. Jesus, just as the Old Testament high priest had to have compassion on those that he was bringing the sacrifices for, Jesus also had to have compassion on those that he was bringing the sacrifice of himself for. And so he had to become a man and learn obedience by the things that he suffered to be qualified, to become perfected. Again, I see a connection between what we talked about this morning with Philippians chapter 2, this concept of it's necessary for an individual to look for the best interest of others, that let each one esteem others better than himself. Jesus was God and in the position of God. So how is he going to truly have compassion on man? He became a man. And it said he learned obedience by the things that... It's not that Jesus had to take a test and had to learn a fact. You need to have compassion on those that are sinning. No, he had to experience it. He had to become a man and feel what it was to be tempted as a man, yet without sin. So that when man would come to him as high priest to find help, to get a sacrifice for the sin, he would not be so harsh as to say, get away from me. You should have never sinned, and so you can have no forgiveness. Nor could he be so loose as to say, don't worry about your sin. God will accept you even in your sins. No, he had to understand what it was to struggle. Man falls, and he had compassion on that man to bring him to God in order for man to have the forgiveness of sins. And he says, there in verse 7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus was taken from among men. You know, sometimes I think we may misrepresent Jesus a little bit when we talk about his fleshly existence. Sometimes we may say of Jesus, you know, Jesus never really felt what it was to be tempted. I mean, that really wasn't possible for Jesus to feel that weakness, to feel that compulsion to do something that was wrong because he was the Son of God. The fact is, Jesus had to feel that. He had to be taken from among men, or he wasn't qualified to be the high priest. I remember one individual talking about Jesus, and he said, you know, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he had a different kind of flesh than we do. Jesus never had the flu, never caught a cold. He never stubbed his toe. He never felt the pain that we feel physically. He never felt any kind of sickness. He never felt any kind of disease. Never felt any kind of temptation. He could not feel temptation. How could it says that God can't sin, can't lie, and so Jesus, being God, he could never. That's just impossible for him to even feel that temptation. It's really a misunderstanding of the flesh of God, the flesh of Jesus when he became a man. And it's really a disqualifying factor to say that Jesus was not flesh and Jesus did not feel the temptations that we feel. Now, he never sinned, but he did feel those in order for him to be qualified. He had to be taken from among men. So the conclusion is, we have such a high priest. Again, in chapter 5 and verse 1, for every high priest taken among men, he begins talking about this high priest concept. And so in verse 5, he says, so also Christ. Christ is the one who has come to this earth, become man, so that he would be qualified to be our high priest, to be our representative, to take sacrifice, his sacrifice of himself, into the presence of God so that we could be forgiven of our sins. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, right before he enters into this discussion, he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what does that give us? Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We can go into the presence of God and know that the high priest understands. He knows what it's like to feel the weakness of the flesh. And so that when we go into the presence of God and say, God, I'm struggling with this temptation. I'm struggling with this battle against the flesh. Jesus knows what that battle feels like. Jesus knows and can help us and can give us grace to help us in time of need. In chapter 5, in verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, having been perfected, he, speaking of Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe. The author, the captain, the one who has blazed the trail for us. He is the one that is made the path open into the present. We can't go into the presence of God without Jesus Christ. You know, we sin against God, and it might be very easy for us to say, oh, I sin. God, please forgive me. We can't do that on our own. We have to have a high priest in order to represent us, in order to offer that sacrifice for us, his own blood, in order for us to have the forgiveness of sins. We have such a high priest, And that high priest is Jesus Christ, as he qualifies in verse 9, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Yes, we must be obedient to Jesus Christ in order for him to fulfill that role for us. So let me repeat again. It is impossible for us to worship God without a high priest because we're unholy without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're not qualified. We are too scarred. We are too stained to go into the presence of a holy God without a high priest. Thanks be to God that Jesus is that high priest. He fulfills all qualifications and has done all work so that we can be cleansed and we can actually enter into the throne of grace. We can't do that by ourselves. Such a wonderful system, the system that is found in Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to appreciate what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, what the Holy Spirit has revealed that it all means to us. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the High Priest, as the sacrifice, as the mediator, as the intercessor, as the prophet, as the King in our lives. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to become a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are one and for some reason have taken for granted the gift we have in Jesus, we'd encourage you to come back as well while we stand and sing.